The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had ordered them. When they all saw him, they worshipped, but they doubted. Then Jesus approached and said to them, "All power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always until the end of the age." The Gospel of the Lord. Today we celebrate the feast of who God is. Every Sunday is, in a very real sense, dedicated to God. And therefore, really, every Sunday is Trinity Sunday. But since the 1300s, the Church has celebrated on the Sunday immediately following Pentecost, a feast dedicated to the Holy Trinity, to help us all focus more explicitly on who God is in its profound, mysterious depths, and therefore, who we're called to be, made in God's image and likeness. So this is a feast about God. It's also a feast about who we really are and the persons whom God wants to help us to become. The mystery of the Holy Trinity, we read in a very important paragraph of the Catechism, is the central mystery of Christian faith and life. Note, it's the central mystery not just to what we believe, but how we live. The Catechism goes on to say why. It's the mystery of God Himself. It's therefore the source of all the other mysteries of faith, the light that enlightens them. It is the most fundamental and essential teaching in the hierarchy of truths of faith. In other words, the mystery of the Trinity enlightens the mystery of creation, the mystery of redemption, the mystery of sanctification. It illumines every page of sacred scripture. It helps us to understand the commandments. It sheds light on the four last things. It reveals what is the root of all the sacraments and prayer. The Catechism paragraph concludes, "The whole history of salvation is identical with the history of the way and the means by which the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, reveals himself to men and reconciles and unites with himself those who turn away from sin." Underneath the history of the world, underneath our own personal history, from the moment of our conception in our mother's womb until today and beyond, has developed within the mystery of the Blessed Trinity. Therefore, it is crucial for us human beings, not to mention us Christian believers, to pour ourselves into this mystery, which is not just pouring our minds into it, but also our heart, soul, and strength, our entire existence. The Christian life is meant to be a Trinitarian life. Your life, my life, is meant to be a Trinitarian life. And if it's not really Trinitarian, it's not really Christian. So the question we need to ponder tonight is, how do I live a Trinitarian life? Or if you're really going to pay attention, how do we live a Trinitarian life? Because we're never going to live a Trinitarian life individualistically. We're certainly helped to enter into this reality liturgically, although often we can fail to recognize it if we're just going through the motions. The whole Mass, for example, is lived in communion with the Trinity. How do we begin Mass? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. How do we end Mass? By receiving the blessing of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as God sends us forth to put into action the words He announced to us in tonight's Gospel. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Trinity, and teaching others to carry out everything I have commanded you. Everything we do and say during the Mass is nothing other than an interpersonal dialogue between us and the Father through the person of Jesus, with the light and the help of the Holy Spirit, who assists us, as we saw in tonight's epistle, to cry out, Abba, Daddy, and make us recognize that we're joint heirs with Christ of all God the Father's love. Everything the Father gave to the Son, we are joint heirs with Christ to receive. We've got to be opened up in order to receive those greatest gifts worth more than all the money in Manhattan. Priest, how does he greet us at the beginning of Mass? It was a prayer. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. You prayed the same thing back and with your Spirit. The Mass is precisely meant to help us to enter into the grace of the Lord Jesus, enter into the love of the Father, enter into that communion that the Holy Spirit wants to bring about among every single one of us here. In the middle of Mass, we loudly proclaim that we have grounded our entire existence in the mystery of the Trinity, uniting ourselves to the entire church on earth, in heaven, and in purgatory, as we say, not my grandmother believes in God the Father the Almighty, not my godmother, not Father Murray. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is adored and glorified. And at the end of the Eucharistic prayer, all of this culminates. As we lift up Christ's body and blood to the Father and offer our body and blood, put our total skin in the game and say, through Christ, with him, and in him, O God, Almighty Father, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor is yours forever and ever. That's supposed to be the theme song of our life. As we see in the liturgy of the Mass, our whole life is meant to begin and end in the name of the Blessed Trinity. And our whole life is supposed to be a profession of faith, that we're staking everything on what we profess in the middle of Mass tonight. But we see this reality likewise elucidated in all the other Catholic liturgies that are likewise Trinitarian. Our spiritual life begins how? When a minister of God makes us God's child in a temple of his presence by baptizing us in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I'm from Boston. There was a controversy right off of Boston Common when I was a kid. A whole bunch of people were afraid, priests were afraid, thought that the word Father was way too sexist. And so they were baptizing in the name of the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sanctifier. Every single one of those baptisms needed to be repeated because they were all invalid. Because to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit means to be submerged in the reality of Trinitarian love. And Jesus Christ has revealed the Father and revealed the Holy Spirit. And it is the supreme arrogance of a human being to say that God is a chauvinist, and that this reality isn't the reality in which we're supposed to ground our approach to everything. How does our spiritual life end? It's going to end when a priest visits us at our bedside. And as we're about to prepare breathe our last, he's going to say, depart from this life, Christian soul, in the name of God, the Almighty Father who created you, in the name of Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, who suffered for you, in the name of the Holy Spirit who descended upon you. And between these two extremes of Christian birth and death, our whole earthly existence is meant to be lived explicitly within the life of the Blessed Trinity. In the name of the Trinity, spouses are united hand in hand in holy matrimony. In the name of the Trinity, priests and deacons and bishops are ordained and consecrated for God's service. In the name of the Trinity, our sins are forgiven. Our whole Christian existence develops in the company of the Blessed Trinity. The three persons are with us. They walk each step of life with us. And when we're in their state of when we're in the state of grace, they do so on the inside. In the first reading today, Moses described to the Jews just how lucky they were that God cares about them that particularly. And our response to the first reading was what? Blessed the people God has chosen to be His own. How blessed we are that God has chosen to be our own, not at a distance. But our Trinitarian God comes when we're in the state of grace, when we're free from sin, and chooses us, and chooses to dwell in us, making our soul a true foretaste of heaven. How blessed the people God has chosen in this way. And we are those people. But so often we can be like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, who even though they have walked several miles with Jesus, didn't recognize Him. And even though we may have walked decades with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit within, we may have been oblivious to that saving presence. But as the Catechism described for us earlier, liturgy should never be separated from life. Our whole life is meant to be a liturgy of the hours. Catechism says that we're called to live as we pray, to put into practice what the triune God has come to reveal to us and enable. And so this Trinitarian life that's emphasized and effectuated by the sacraments is meant to overflow into our daily choices. Jesus come to reveal to us who God is so that we may not only come to know Him and experience His life and love each day and into eternity, but so that we can grow also to know ourselves who have been created in the image of the Blessed Trinity. St. John wrote in his first letter something so simple, yet so mind-blowingly profound. He said, God is love. This statement strongly implies that the one God somehow had to be a Trinity of persons. For God to be love, He could never have been solitary, because no one can love in a vacuum. Just think about it. You're the only being in the entire universe. How can you be love unless there's someone or something to love? For love to exist, it's got to be someone who loves, someone who is beloved, and the content of their love for each other. God the Father and God the Son in all eternity loved each other so much that their love generated, technical term is spirated, breathed, a third person, the Holy Spirit. They exist in eternal communion of persons in love, in which the three persons exist in mutual self-giving that not only makes them united, but makes them truly one, three persons in one God. Because love is naturally expansive, their mutual self-giving was bound to overflow. And out of no necessity, our triune God created the world. He created us. Why? In order to share His love with us. We're made in God's image and likeness, and hence are created in love. And for love. We're created in the image of the divine giver and called to live in a communion of persons in love so strong that it has consequences. Where do we see it? We see it in the creation of man and woman. God made them one so that what could happen in their consecrated love to each other? They could love each other so much that out of that loving union, a third person could be generated in imitation of the fruitful love within the heart of the Trinity. St. John Paul II used to say that this is the deepest thing that can be said about the human person made in God's image. We're made in God's image not fundamentally by our reason and our capacity freely to choose, but by our nature and call to live in a loving communion of persons. If we're the brightest genius in the world, in which somebody says, only God knows more than you, but we don't live in a communion of love, we're not really living in the image of God. This image of God as communion is meant to be reflected in the family, in the church, in society, and in each of our lives. And on this Trinity Sunday, every single one of us is summoned to ask whether we're really striving to live in a loving communion of persons in God's image and likeness, or whether we're living individualistically, or egocentrically, or selfishly, thinking that it doesn't really matter to God because everybody else is doing so too. I want to make this more concrete. During the Last Supper, hours before Jesus was about to be arrested and tortured, on the eve of when he should have been thinking, because he knew what was going to happen, what the betrayal would be like, what the scourging would be like, what the mocking would be like, what the crucifixion would be like. Jesus wasn't thinking about these things. And in the Last Supper, what do we see him ask the Father, not once, not twice, but three times? What does he ask? Father, make them one. Just like you are in me and I am in you, may they be so completely one that the world may know that you sent me and that you love them just as much as you love me. Jesus was praying that we would be one just as much as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one. Is that the communion we're living in? Is that the communion we seek? Jesus would say before he raised Lazarus from the dead on the fourth day, Father, I know that you always hear me. God the Father always hears the Son's prayer. So when Jesus asked these three times that we might be just as one as the persons of the Blessed Trinity are one, it's not that God said to his Son, no, Jesus, I'm going to refuse you. He would have answered that prayer. The only thing holding back Jesus' prayer from being realized is our failure to cooperate with all the graces God will give so that we can live in that type of communion. Is that the communion we want? Let's make it practical. Take a look around. Just find anybody else in this church. As you look at that person, and as anybody else observes your interaction with that person, they're supposed to see God. The way I treat Lita, and Lita treats me, people are supposed to see a reflection of God. The way a husband and a wife, or a Catholic boyfriend and girlfriend treat each other, somebody's supposed to see a spark of the Trinity. And the way two kids in a catechetical program, the way the priest in the rectory behave, we're supposed to see part of God. That's what it means to exist in a communion of persons in love. That's practical. And the way that we're going to experience the full inheritance that the Trinity set their plan of love in motion to give us is if we start to say, Lord, if you want it, I want it, and if you're providing the means, I'm going to avail myself of that means. And so let's get on with it. The best way we prepare for heaven is by seeking to have a loving communion of persons here on earth. What is heaven? We enter into communion of persons in love that we call the communion of saints. And the whole communion of saints enters into the communion of persons in love we call Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So if we're preparing for heaven, we're going to seek to do so by a loving communion here on earth. This Trinity Sunday, is a chance for each of us, once again, to hear God calling us and helping us to live up to our deepest dignity as Christians, to become one with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and with each other. It's a time to receive the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit to help us to do just this, to dwell in and let that grace, love, and communion begin to overflow. Today in this liturgy, which helps to bring about this communion, we thank God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for the gift and the calling to that communion of love. And we ask God to strengthen us to respond to the help He gives so that we might truly be men and women in a communion of love and say by words and witness in this world and forever what God created us to be able to say. Glory to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, today, May 31st, 2015, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. May we respond to God's help to truly become like Him. That is the road to happiness, holiness, and heaven. Blessed the people God has chosen for this holy path. Amen.